Let's go to Proverbs this morning, Proverbs chapter 4. We won't be there immediately, but we'll be there eventually, and I want you to get a head start on getting there. When we get to that point, we'll read that in unison, which would be really important to have your Bible in front of you, all right? This morning, I want to talk to you a little bit about a subject that I think is on a lot of our hearts this morning. The subject is prodigals. And I want to try to help you a little bit as relates to this. Now, Josh read out of Luke chapter 15 this morning, the great story of the prodigal son that returned, just to remind you of this great story and how it turned out and all of that. There's a lot that we could go into in that particular story, but I want to use that as a springboard to go somewhere else here this morning. But with that as a backdrop and that in your mind, and if you're wanting to catch up with that, go to Luke 15, start at verse 11 there and read down through there. If you missed the scripture reading this morning, go ahead and read through there yourself silently with one ear cocked up this direction, and if you need to get yourself familiar with that. How many of us have a prodigal that we've prayed for? That's just a general question for you, because here in just a minute I'm going to define that further. And just to get your heart thinking about that, you know, do you have a prodigal that you have been praying for? And maybe as you've been praying in this direction, this prodigal that you're praying for, it doesn't seem like, I don't know how many of you are in the same boat I am, but it doesn't seem like it's getting anywhere. Doesn't seem like anything's happening. Doesn't seem like it's happening to suit you. Doesn't seem to be happening in a time frame that you're on board with. Let me further define what I mean by prodigal here, okay? Because there's a lot more prodigals than we think of. We think of the prodigal son here, and we put it move in that direction. But there's a whole lot more prodigals that we can be praying for. When I say prodigal, I'm talking about, or what I mean is, anybody that's drifted away from their Christian heritage. Anybody that has drifted away from the Christian heritage, friend, that's a prodigal here for purposes of what we're talking about this morning. Maybe it's a high school graduate that's decided to taste all that the world has to offer. That would be a prodigal. Maybe it's a college student who thinks that at this particular station in their life that it's cool to become an atheist like some of the others in their class. Now, folks, that would be a prodigal here this morning. A man who decides that he really doesn't need religion to make it in this life, that's a prodigal. Might be a son or a daughter that calmly says, "Mom, I'm not a Christian anymore." There's some in this room that have experienced that. That would be a prodigal. A prodigal could be a husband that walks out on his marriage, disappears. That could be a prodigal. Someone that gets busy with a career and they have no time for God anymore. There's another prodigal. Somebody that was raised right, raised in a Christian home, but they no longer live for the Lord. There's a prodigal that's walked away. Now, I asked the question to start with. Now, how many of you know a prodigal here this morning? How many of you know a prodigal? There you go. I would venture to say that every one of us, somewhere connected to our family, either close, near, or far, has a prodigal of some kind in our families. Now, when we think about that, the first thing that we generally think about, right after we think about somebody walking away or somebody doing something so foolish as some of these things that I've just mentioned, we wonder, are they saved? And that's the first question. Are they saved? And then we have this gymnastical wrestling match that goes on in our mind and even in our heart about whether or not they're saved or not. And now, well, they've walked this aisle and they did this and they acted this way and they were in church and this, and we go through all this. Are they saved? Maybe they are. I think they are. I'm not sure. I don't know. I don't know. And so we wrestle around with that a little bit when that really shouldn't be part of what we're wrestling around with. statement. That's not our concern. And I'll further explain that in a moment. That's not our concern. God only knows that. And He's the one that will reveal it in His time. That's not our concern. And the reason it's not our concern is because we can't do a thing about it. That's His realm. That's where He operates. That's what He does. We can't do that. We can't accomplish that. That's something that only He can do. He is the only one that knows what's going on in each and every heart. And oftentimes, a prodigal spouts things that are not really seated in their heart, and they do it as an act of defiance. As an act of defiance against authority. It's not really seated in that heart, but boy, it sure feels good to get in somebody's face with something that we know gets a rise out of them. And a lot of prodigals will take that step, will move in that direction to try to hurt, to try to do something in that way. The old saying that there aren't any atheists in foxholes is a tried and true statement. When it comes right down to it, where the rubber meets the road, and when it comes down to leaning out and needing some help from somebody, I guarantee you, the preponderance of the human race cries out to a God and says, "Help me." So what are we to do about the prodigals that we have in our life? What do we do with those who were with us, but now they walk in the ways of the world? The shameful little secret of the church. Think about that for a moment. How we take shame upon ourselves for the prodigals that we have in our life. How we ascribe some shame to others because of the prodigals that they have in their life. You think we don't? These are tough subjects that we don't want to talk about. And when it comes up about that prodigal and somebody asks about that prodigal that's in our life and ask about how they're doing and where they're at and what's going on, what do? Oh, we make real cheerful and we talk about them being busy and we talk about them being working in a far country and, oh, everything's fine, and we make excuses and do all kinds of things so that people don't know that we failed as a parent or we failed as a grandparent or we failed as a Christian in what we've done with all of this. Oh, my soul. Dirty little secret of the church. Huh? One of those things that we instinctively try to cover up and hope that nobody asks us about. Their walking away seems to be an attack on the way we raised them or an attack on the way that we dealt with those individuals. Folks, the only one to blame for a prodigal's walking away is the prodigal. They're the only one to blame. They're going to stand before a holy and righteous God and give an account. Give an account for what they did, what they didn't do in their life. And yet, we still want to take responsibility for those other individuals. We want to assign blame because we have someone that has a prodigal in their family. Prodigals are simply a truth of the human condition. And it's a truth that we have to face. I guess we think that if we just keep quiet about it in public, that maybe we can argue or shame them back into the relationship that they're supposed to have. Maybe if we give it just enough time, they'll come slinking back to where they know that they belong, and et cetera, et cetera. And so we try to instinctively put things off until folks can make their way back, and then we're okay then in everybody's eyes. But how many times have we done that? And then how many times have we had some come back in a body, but their heart's still in the far country? You can argue somebody and shame somebody back into doing what they ought to be doing, but their heart don't have to come with them. Their heart can still stay out there in that far country like the prodigal in Luke 15 and yet be seated right here this morning. I suspect that there might even be some prodigals here today whose heart is in a far country but are here because of external stimulus and because of external reasons. This sermon is not on how to get a prodigal back. That's not my point this morning. It's not my point to teach you how to get the prodigal back where they belong. But it is about what to do. What to do? What to do about the prodigals that we do have in our life? What is our responsibility? What is our job? What is it that we need to be moving towards if we have prodigals in our life? Okay? It's not about the end goal of getting them back into something or having a three-step program to get them back where they belong, but what are we to be doing in the meantime? What is the process that we're supposed to be engaged in no matter what happens on the far end of this? What is the process that we're to be about? First, we need to get our theology right. We believe something that is absolutely incredible. I say the preponderance of us do here this morning. We believe in something this morning that is absolutely incredible, that a dead man came back to life after 3 days in the tomb. Do we believe that or not? That is something incredible. That is an incredible thing to be believing here this morning, that a man dead 3 days would get up and walk out of a tomb. Absolutely incredible. But friend, that's where the theology of a returning prodigal, of working and praying for a prodigal has to start right there. Because it is an incredible thing to believe that some would turn around. But our theology says that incredible things do happen. We have a God that has the power to change even the hardest heart. And we're to pray for our prodigals. We are to pray believing for our prodigals here this morning. We get discouraged. And we quit when we let our emotions and when we let common sense get in the way on the issue. We get our eyes off of the God who can raise people from the dead and put them on the actions of the spiritually dead instead. When people act certain ways, we get off onto the symptoms, onto the problems, rather than into the root cause or the core of this. Listen, you got to go back and get your theology straight. Our theology says that we believe in a dead man that was raised from the dead. That the impossible can happen. That the impossible is possible in the household of faith. And so that's where it has to start and that's where it has to end right there. When you're talking about a prodigal that has gone out and we get all caught up in the symptoms of what they're doing rather than in the root cause of that, and I want to show you the root of that this morning. It has to be God and God alone that makes the change. It's Him who raises the dead, and our focus has to be on the God who raises from the dead. That's where it has to be. So let's go to Proverbs chapter 4. I'm going to give you three scriptures right in a row. Proverbs 4, Proverbs 21, and Ephesians chapter 1. And let's go to each one of those in its turn. Proverbs chapter 4, and as we build and walk through here, I want to show you this one simple truth. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23. Proverbs 4, verse 23. Everybody got your Bible? Get your Bible out. Get your nose in it. And let's read in unison the 23rd verse of the 4th chapter. All together? Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Now, when the King James uses the word heart here, what it's talking about, the part of you that is you, it's talking about the real life of that individual. It's the center and the seat of who you are. And it says here, keep who you really are. Keep the seat of everything that you are with all diligence. You have to pay attention to what's going on in the center of your being. You have to pay attention to that because out of it are the issues of life. Now, what it's not saying here and what it's leading us to, there's many applications that we can have for this. And so when we see folks that are acting or moving in a direction that is not good, we can tell that something's going on with their heart. Something is amiss with the heart. Something's going wrong with the heart when we have actions and things going on out here that are contrary to what God would have us to be involved in. So what we can know is that there's something going on at the core that's amiss if there are folks that are prodigals and have walked away in some distance. Let's go to the 21st chapter. And we'll add and move a little more forward. In the first verse of the 21st chapter of Proverbs, all together with me, everybody there yet? Proverbs 21, verse 1. All together, here we go. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. Now, I'm just kind of hitting the high spots on this heart thing, okay? And that's because we got other places that I want to head in. But here's the deal. You got a heart, the part of you that's really you. And God has the key to that part. He reaches in there and works in that part. And in this particular area here, he's talking about a king's heart, the one that's in the leadership, one that is that has been set into a place in a kingdom. Not only in other places do we learn that God set them in that place in the kingdom, that God sets up kings and he sets down kings. But it also says here in this part that the heart of that king is in his hand. In his hand. And he turns that heart, it says, whithersoever it we will. Okay? Now let's go over into Ephesians for just a moment. Ephesians, the first chapter of Ephesians. And this one right here is where I want to seat this up just a little bit. I want to cinch it up real good right here. Okay? Ephesians chapter 1. And looking at verse 18. Verse 18. Everybody in the new book? Everybody on? Let's do it. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Now, this may not seem to be related at the point of impact right here, but it is absolutely related. Now, we've gone out of the old book into the new book, and the same term that we're using in the old book as the heart here is the same concept that is contained in the understanding in this particular section right here. It says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. You ever hear that word, that song, open the eyes of my heart? This is where it comes from. This is where it comes from here, because understanding and heart are equated in this area here. And what he's saying here is that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened by who? By the Lord. Opening the eyes of your heart being opened by the Lord is what this is talking about here. The eyes of your heart are opened by the Lord. And when your eyes of your heart are opened or enlightened and you have understanding, then your actions follow suit. Until the eyes of your heart, until the understanding of your being, the part of you that is you, is enlightened, you're going to conduct yourself in what fashion? As a child of darkness. Until the eyes of your heart are open, until your understanding is enlightened, you will conduct yourself as a child of darkness. So here is the theology, and here's the place where all this comes down now, you see. And, you know, the blame and the shift and all this bitterness and anger and all these things that come with the prodigal that are out there, we have to understand our theology, and the theology is this, that God only opens the heart. God only enlightens the heart. He is the lighter. He is the one that enables. He is the one that opens the eyes of the heart, you see. And what we so many times do is get bent out of shape about the symptoms and work with the symptoms rather than the root of all of this. And the root of this is the foundation, which is this. God alone opens the heart and enlightens that heart. Okay? The heart has eyes. The heart is the place where you decide what values you're going to live by and what direction that you're going to go in and how you're going to live each and every day. Every decision starts in the heart, in that heart of yours. And your heart has eyes that can be open. Your heart has eyes that can be closed. When they're closed, you stumble through life, and oftentimes blindly stumbling through life. Closed to the light of God, your heart will make dumb decisions. And it'll make another dumb decision right behind that. Dumb decision after dumb decision will take place when you are closed to the light of God in your heart. You fall into sinful patterns if you make dumb decision after dumb decision. It breeds a sinful pattern. You break God's laws, and then you land up in the ditch somewhere. You wind up over in the ditch. Same mistake over and over again, and then you wind up in dead-end relationships, and all kinds of things come out of that. And so it's a process, and it's a progression that takes place. But the root of it is because the heart is closed. The heart is blind. The heart is not enlightened by the light of God. The eyes of your heart are closed, and you lack moral vision. You're 20/20 physically, but blind as a bat spiritually. Your heart's blind to the light of God. And this is where a prodigal finds themselves. This describes a lot of young people that are raised in the church. They know God, but their eyes are filled with the things of the world, and so filled with things of the world that they're blinded to the truth. When a prodigal gets their eyes full of the world's stardust, you can argue with them, and you can plead with them, and you can get angry with them, and you can threaten with them all you want to, but until their eyes are opened, nothing's going to change. If you're a young person, or you're a young person, start sleeping around and getting drunk all weekend, is rebellious and unmotivated, those things are a symptom of something that is much deeper than that. They never made a commitment to get started with Christ. Maybe saved, I don't know, but never made a commitment to serve. And you can spend your life worrying, and you can spend your life dealing with symptoms until Jesus comes home. Or you can get to the core of the matter. The heart is the problem, and we ought to pray for the Lord to open the eyes of the heart. That's the core. That's the secret. That's what we're to do while we wait. That's what we're to be about as we move along this process with the prodigals that we have in our life. To pray and ask the Lord to open the eyes of the heart of that prodigal. You can't give up. I know sometimes we get ready to give up. Because no matter what we say, no matter what we do, whatever happens there, nobody's taking the advice. Nobody's moving in the right direction. And we take it personal, and we get mad. We get angry about it. Because we know that, you know, if you just do what I said, if you just, and it doesn't seem to be getting anywhere, and you say, what's the point in this whole thing? I'm through with it. I'm done with it. It'll just happen how it happens, and God, you know, whatever will be with God. But you can't take that stand. You can't take that stance right there. When you're at that point right there, things are right on the edge of happening. Let me tell you why. We got story after story in this grand book that tells us exactly that. I'm thinking about John 11. It just comes to mind automatically when I think about, and when I think about prodigals, John 11 comes to my mind as well. Here we have Jesus getting word that Lazarus is sick. And he hangs around, doesn't do anything. By the time he gets there, he's been dead 4 days. He's been dead 4 days. 4 days is a long time to be dead. That's longer than Jesus was dead. Huh? Been dead 4 days. It's a pretty hopeless looking situation. It looks like it's done. It's all over. Things are finished with all of this. And then he shows up and changes everything for everyone that's involved on that one day. After 4 days dead, Lazarus walks out of the tomb. Listen, friend, you can't give up. You can't quit. It ain't never too late. It's never too late. You got to stick with it. You got to stay by it. But you got to stay by it fundamentally. You got to stay by it at the core. You can't stay by it because you're angry. You can't stay by it because you want them to take your advice or do things your way. You got to come back to the core. Oh, Lord, it's you and you alone. Open the eyes of that heart. Open the eyes of that heart. Cry out to Him properly. It's not proper to say, and get them to do what I want them to do. Get them to go where I want them to go. To act like I want them to act. To be what I want them to be. That's not part of it. He's God and you're not. Get your theology straight. Get your theology straight and it'll line everything out. And when you get it all lined out, here's how it has to go. Oh God, open the eyes of their heart. Use them as you will. Train them, touch them, move them to where you want them to be. Huh? 1,600 years ago, a gal by the name of Monica, raised in a Christian home, North Africa. She married a pagan man. A little bit of a mistake on her part there. She marries this pagan man. She has three kids. Raises them all as Christians in this home, even though it's got a pagan man at the helm there. She raises them as Christian kids in that home. And lo and behold, as they turn out, two of them stick with it and one of them doesn't. And one of them takes his own way and goes his own way. Next thing you know, he's involved in a cult. This 1,600 years ago, there was cults back then too. Did you know that? Yeah. 1,600 years ago, he gets involved in a cult. He's doing his own thing out there running, and she begins to pray. She begins to pray for that son. And not only does she begin to pray for him, she just can't help it. It's waterworks every time she thinks of him. And she cries and she prays, and this goes on for 17 years. And everybody knows her because of her heart and the burden that she has for this one boy. She goes to the bishop. Tells the bishop, why is this happening? Why is this not turning around? And she begins to weep and cry out for her son in his presence. And he says this, and I quote, he says, it is not possible that the son of so many tears should perish. Your son will be saved. That's a pretty bold statement by a bishop, wouldn't you think? Your son will be saved. She walked out of there and a little bit encouraged by the words that he'd given, and still nothing happened, and nothing happened, and nothing happened, and nothing happened for years after this. But she kept on praying in that same way. Open the eyes of his heart, Lord. Open the eyes of his heart. That fellow's name was Augustine. I don't know if you've ever recognized that name. They call him a saint today, Saint Augustine. But his writings still exist from 16 centuries ago. His writings still exist. And he's one of the most critical thinkers in Christianity. He came to the point to where everything closed in on him and he simply surrendered his life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he began to study and he began to grow and he began to think and he began to put those things on paper. And I read his writings today. And I'm challenged by this man. And it all came about. Why would it come about like that? Because you got a mama that wouldn't give up on a boy. Wouldn't give up on the son. Wouldn't give up on him. There wasn't no quit in her. She just kept on. And she kept praying and she kept crying. You know what the world needs? The world needs a bunch of mamas and a bunch of grandmamas that have a heart for the prodigals that are in their life. That are in our lives. We need the tears of mamas. We need the tears of grandmamas. We need the tears of good men to rain down the cheeks of good men for prodigals that have walked away in these ways. We don't need to get angry. We don't need to set rules. We don't need to tell people how it's got to be and how you need to crawl back to where you came from. We need to have men and women, grandmas and grandpas, praying for sons and daughters, praying for husbands, praying for spouses, praying for moms and dads, for those prodigals that have moved away from the things of God. We need earnest prayers in the right way. We're the wet eyes. We're the broken hearts. over the prodigals that we have in our life? Have we give up on them? Have we forgotten that they can, that dead men can walk out of tombs? Have we forgotten these things? Is our theology so mundane and so socialized that we forget that miracles are the norm with God? We pray because everything depends on God. Our prayers don't have merit on their own. God has ordained the means and the end of salvation. The two chief means of salvation are fervent prayer and proclamation of the Word of God. Those two things have to go hand in hand. Fervent prayer and the proclamation of the Word of God. We pray because everything depends on God, and we preach because the gospel is the power of salvation. Your prayers are a part of heaven's plan to reach out to the prodigals that are in your life and bring them back to God. If you're heavily burdened for a loved one, be sure that burden doesn't come from yourself because of your embarrassment. Make sure it doesn't come from self. Make sure that burden's from the Lord for a soul that's wayward. It's a gift from God to have that burden. It's a gift. It's a token of His mercy towards a prodigal who at the moment cares nothing for the Lord. Your prayers are a vital link. They're a vital link in the chain of God's purpose in this life. As we pray for prodigals, the first change that needs to be is in us. As we pray for a prodigal, the change needs to start with us. Change with who we are. Until our anger is turned to love, nothing's going to change. Until our despair changes to hope, nothing's going to change. A change needs to be in us. Hardness can settle in on us. It can settle in on us even if we go to church. Hardness can settle in on us even as we sing songs. Hardness can settle in on us even as we serve in our local body. Hardness can settle in on us any time and anywhere. And while we harbor anger and bitterness, we can become prodigals sitting in the pew. Lord, they belong to You. That's what we need to understand. Lord, they belong to You. They always have and they always will belong to You. They weren't ever ours. His love, I don't know if you realize it or not, we talked about it a little bit earlier as the presentations and were done here, but His love never fails. His love never fails. They may be lost to us, our prodigals, but they are never lost to Him. He knows every piece of that and where that can be found. Why do you get angry when a prodigal makes a foolish choice? Why do I get angry when my prodigals make foolish choices? Because it reflects badly on me? Probably. Probably that's a part of it. And maybe that's a big part of it. My prodigal fails and it makes me look bad. And so I get angry. When you see another family going through it with a prodigal, do you blame the family? Huh? Well, be honest. Do you blame the way they raised them? Do you blame the way that they went about things? Well, they just never did this, and they never were plugged in over here. Well, it's no wonder. Look how this happened. It's no wonder. No wonder how this came about. Well, you could see that happening or building up from a mile away. Well, that's a way of putting blame, placing blame on a prodigal's family. Do you see them as lesser Christians? Why? Because it makes you feel better about yourself? Because yours hadn't done that? Or somebody connected to your life hasn't gone off in that fashion like that? I say, open the eyes of our heart, Lord. open the eyes of our heart and open the heart of my prodigal. Get your head up, saint. Some of you in here, along with me, that have prodigals out there. Get your head up. Quit blaming yourself for everything under the sun. I've been blaming myself pretty good for some of the stuff that's going on in my kids right now. You raise them, you do what you think's right, follow the leadership of the Lord, and they have a decision to make. They got choices to make. Get your head up. Quit blaming yourself for everything under the sun. You can't go back. You can't twist anything that happened yesterday. Get over it. Start in fresh today. Start in new, with a new process. Not blaming, not angry, not feeling down on yourself for what's happening with all this, but with a new purpose. And that new purpose is to pray properly, steadily, hopefully, for the change that can and will take place in your family. Quit shouldering blame for only what God can do. God only can change them. Quit judging your neighbor by their prodigal. Pray for the light of understanding to come into each of these individuals' heart. Don't give up on your Lazarus. Keep praying. Keep believing. You don't know what God is doing. You don't know what God will do. Just keep on believing. If things seem hopeless, then put that at God's doorstep, because God is the God of hopeless. Amen? Saturday night there was a hopeless case in the tomb. But then Sunday morning came. What a difference a day makes. Hopeless one day, and the whole world changed on the next. You never know what God's going to do. He loves to work on hopeless cases. Case in point. He loves to work on hopeless cases. Look at yourself in the mirror. Look where you came from. Look what He's done in your life. Look how He's used you. Look how He's moved you. Look how He's changed you from the inside out. Man, He's good at working on hopeless, isn't He, Brother Al? Amen. You never know what He's going to do. Pray. And then pray. Oh, then pray again. Okay? You just keep praying. Keep your heart pure. Open the eyes of my heart. Open the eyes of my prodigal's heart. Thank you, Lord, for removing blindness and bringing sight, for leading captives free. This morning, I'm going to invite you, as we come to time of invitation and response, I'm going to invite you just to bring your prodigal to the altar. Your prodigal may be you this morning. Maybe you that needs a change of heart and a heart opened up. I'm going to invite you to bring your prodigal to the altar this morning. Could be you. Could be your prodigal. Bring them to the altar. Talk to the Lord about it. Pray. Start a new process and pray aright. Quit praying angrily. Quit praying selfishly. Start moving in the right direction, that God would enlighten them, that God would open the eyes and ears of that heart. This is on you this morning. Stand if you will. I'll pray. You come. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You so much for the opportunity that we have this morning. Help us, Lord God. Help us, Lord, to see people like You see them. Help us, Lord God, to be filled with the hope that only You can bring. Help us, Lord God, to pray aright, to be aright, to drop off wrong burdens and to garner the good ones. Lord, the burdens that You bring into our life. Help us, Lord God, just to be equipped and used and encouraged, Lord God, for the battle. 17 years is only a day with You. 30 years is only a day with You. Lord God, we got to quit thinking on terms of days and weeks and months and years, and just think about what's right and what's not. Help us, Lord God, to get on board. Help us, Lord, to lean on You with everything that we have. Lord, there's prodigals in the room. There's prodigals being prayed for in the room. And I pray, dear God, that you'd open the eyes of all their hearts, for we pray it in Jesus' name and amen.